Amen. You know God has always had the great ideal of perfect love in his heart. Not just that he had it for himself, but for his people. He always wanted his people to be what he wanted them to be. I suppose that sounds what we call tautology. But nevertheless, it is absolutely true. The great desires that burned in his heart to have a people like himself. Now that's exactly what he wants for every one of us. And that's why, I suppose, again and again, our hearts turn to hymns like the one we sing. You know, when God, we've got to go to perfect us all, and we're going to be there without a spot and without a wrinkle and without everything. And if I hear aright the sighings and cryings of the heart of the people of God, it is that they should be what he wants them to be. They want to come up to that ideal. They want that. Praise God. It seems that in every one of us, despite the cynicisms and despite the things that are against and despite the jaundiced ideas of people that have failed and embittered people and so on, yet still in the heart of every one of God's true children, there is that which makes them realize that Jesus Christ died surely to make us perfect and spotless and clean and holy and wonderful and glorious. And isn't that right? You hear it in the cries and the songs and the outreachings of the heart. You may depend that if that isn't so in your heart or in any other heart, you certainly haven't received the Holy Ghost. For he comes, you know, within us, and he lives within us, and he groans within us, making intercessions for us according to the will of God, and part of his groaning perhaps may be that inside me that this man's lived for 10, 20, 30 years, I think I can go as far as that, with the Holy Ghost, and he isn't yet all he ought to be, and God wants him to be. How about some of you? The great inward groanings of the Spirit of God. These things that never let us settle down. Never let us get down to a place of contentment. Never let us say, well, now I'm there and that's it, and so on. And yet there is a place to which God will bring us. This is part of the wonder of God. He deals with one phase of our lives. He deals with that, and he gets us into Christ, and there he works upon us and works within us and applies his love and his blood and his grace to us. I'm going to have a people as I want them to be. Now you can see this right there in the beginnings of the Bible, and you'll notice that perhaps in change of my New Testament I have the whole Bible in my hand tonight, and I want to go back there a bit. Right there in the beginning, you know, God made man. And from that perfect man that he made, he took a rib and he builded a woman, that they should be together in that place of paradise and enjoy God in that garden. And they just loved it. It was all wonderful till sin got in and spoiled it. And how true and blessed it is that When God used to come down in the cool of every day and walk with his people, he always found them there. You know, one day God said to me, when there was a whole great wide world outside of the Garden of Eden, only just a little spot on the face of the earth, why in the world didn't Adam and Eve go sort of trekking around and try this place and investigate and find out whether there was an Everest or an El Dorado or something like that? Why didn't they go outside the garden? He said to me. And then, like he always does, he answered his question himself. He said, because that's where I had appointed to meet them. That's right. And they always wanted to be where God wanted to be. They never bothered about building canoes or anything like that to sort of float down the rivers and all things like that, whether it was Euphrates or anything else. They just stayed there where God wanted them to be. And it was perfect. And he used to come there and walk with them and talk with them and commune with them. And everything was perfect. Until sin came in. So subtly. It got in. And everything was ruined. Everything. But always God had this in his heart. How could he say, I'll make man in my old image and then be satisfied when a man isn't in his image? How could he say, I want men to be like me and then be satisfied if they're not like him? Praise God. He made the sun to shine and it keeps shining. He made the moon to rise and set. It keeps on doing it. And that hasn't departed from its course. Isn't it a terrible thing that things like this are about like God made them originally? And here are we, beloved mankind, I'm speaking quite generally now, not particularly of us, but mankind far away from what God wants us to be. But you know, though men have let go this great truth, God has never let it go, beloved. Never. You can understand this, say, when you read of the revelation of Jesus Christ given at the end of the book. And he says to John, you come up here and I'll show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. My wife, he's saying, my bride, I want you to have a look at her. He'll give you a look into my heart, what I see. And he showed John this company, this city, this glory, this perfection of beauty out of which God shines. This great Zion of the new creation. Somehow, and blessed be his name, he's never let go of it. For men and women, always held it there, presents it still right at the end of the book. What I planned is going to be. And it's oh so wonderful. You know, if you go back again into the Old Testament, how that God, having to do several things, I was mentioning this afternoon, that God made several new beginnings. You remember he did it in Genesis 1 and 2, and then he made another beginning in Genesis 8 and 9 when he blotted out that old creation by a flood because the sons of God had gone wrong. So we read in the Bible, and monstrosities came in the earth in those days, Nephilim, that somehow might be associated with these creatures that they talk about. But never mind, and God made another start, and then you know how very short it gone again, and then God said, well, we'll make another start, and he called Abraham, and he starts again. And away you find it through and through the Bible. God always working to his ideal, never departing from it. If he can't accomplish it in this realm, he'll accomplish it in another. If it isn't working here, then he'll make it work there. And glory be to his name, we've got the book of testimony that it's going to be as he says. There is going to be a people such as God wants. And I'm so thrilled about that. And not just in a new heaven and a new earth, but on this very earth. I'm so thrilled with that. Are you on this earth, beloved? The earth on which we've sinned, and the earth which man really cursed. I know God cursed it, but it was a result of man's wickedness and all the things that build up. I'm so thrilled about this. You take the children of Israel. You know how God brought this nation into being. He brought them out of the land of Egypt. He gave them wonderful newness of life, as it were, through the blood of the Lamb, and through the great baptism in the Red Sea, in the cloud, and taking them on through to Sinai, which you will know occurred 50 days after, you know that, I hope, after the resurrection, and it equates the baptism in the Spirit in our experience to 50 days afterwards, when God writes his laws in the heart and brings us into the ability to live by his power the life that he wants. I trust you're all Bible students that have worked this out for yourself. And it's all there. And how he looked after them and was taking them across into the promised land. It was, and again and again and again and again, he forgave them. Not just, beloved, because he loved us, because he does love us tremendously, and we find mercy at his hand, but because always he's got this ideal in his heart. You see, love must have a vision. Love must have a goal of perfection to which to reach. Isn't that true? Love will always paint its golden pictures. Always will. Love will always believe the best of people. This is why you get that marvelous 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians. It says, well, love, it never fails. Comes up again and again and again. It believes everything. It endures everything. It goes through everything. Hallelujah. He's moving through. It's going to be. Love couldn't produce defeat. Love couldn't produce desolation. Love couldn't come under all these things. Love must triumph. That's the revelation of Scripture. That's why, because God is love, he could fix this thing and say, that's how it's going to be. And it doesn't matter how many times of old it seems in endless patience, God came again and again to his people. And he started them off again, just longed for them to be the kind of people he wanted them to be. But they failed. Oh, you go right on through your Bible, and I'm reading in the book of the prophecy of Jeremiah. And a chapter that we all know so very much, I'm sure about that. The great 18th chapter. Jeremiah was raised up of God in the days, the latter days of God's people, before he had to punish them. They had to be carried away into captivity. You can read all the story of it. And here is a chapter, as I say, so very well known, that we'll read together, shall we, or part of it. the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels, and the vessel that he made of clay was marred in his hand, in the hand of the potter. So he made it again. But this time, another vessel. He didn't make the same vessel. He made a different vessel. Praise God. That's the story of the revelation in the scripture. You know that. God's always the God of second things. You understand that? You do, don't you? Not the first Adam. Not the first man. The second. Not the first bird. The second. Not the first covenant, the second covenant, or the new covenant. You see? Away you go. Not the first heaven and earth, new heaven and earth. Always. He's a God of second things. He's always known that the first thing gets marred. But he's provided for, and this is the design and desire of his heart, that the next thing he makes should be perfect and unmarred in his hand. Hallelujah. I think this is tremendous. You know what happens? And let's go on. Then the word, let's read it, that verse 4. He made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Glory be to God. I like this word make, don't you? In other words, it's got to be what I want it to be. Yes. It's got to be what I want it to be. I'm thrilled at that. I often say this, I like this masterful God. I couldn't bear a God that came cap in hand and said, please, if you don't mind, I'd like to do so and so. Now, if you got that idea of God in your mind, beloved, through soft preaching or daydreaming, you get it right out of your head. Our God, though he's a God of love, is a God of power. He's master, he's Lord, he's king. And he's going to be exactly that in your life, or he'll not be anything at all. Yeah. You can't change God. He's got to be who and what he is. Amen. And you may say, oh, but think of the loving, gentle, meek Jesus that went to the cross like a lamb. But why did he go there? When they got him on the cross as a lamb, he turned out to be a lion. He got hold of all these devils, and he took sin and he rose, and that was that. Amen. Nothing soft about him. Tremendous. Full of love. Full of grace. Full of compassion, but almighty. You see, it's almighty love. This is the thing that surprises us. We want a sort of a lovely love that we can stroke like that, you see. Oh, glory be to the name of the Lord that he comes and he's all powerful. He's God, he's king. And he rules in every sphere. It's when we come there that we're beginning to move into some idea of God, what He wants, what He's able to do in our life. You cannot treat Him as a convenience. You cannot treat Him as this, that, and the other. This was the trouble with ancient Israel. They treated Him as a convenience. Well, I mean, it paid them for, didn't it, to go up to Jerusalem, for instance, and worship and do as they that He wanted, because their crops prospered, their fig trees grew better, their cattle never cast their young. It was all marvelous. The honey flowed, and I don't know what. And that's the kind of soft gospel that's being preached half the time. Come here and you have plenty of honey, and you know, have a prosperity pact with God, and all this. As though this is the ground. Glory be to God. That's only a sideline, a thing hardly to be thought of. The glorious truth with God is that He's God in our lives, and He's got something better than some softy canoodling about in prosperity, sucking milk in or something. He wants us to move away. Not that He doesn't want us to prosper, of course He does. But He wants us to move out in line with Him. He wants us to want His will. He wants us to want these great things. He wants to get us to a place where our spirit is really in line with the man of the cross and His spirit and all that He went there to accomplish. And because He's accomplished it and has risen victorious in that fight and over the devil, can bring into us that spirit, make us really live as He wants us to be. Sadly enough, ancient Israel, they just went down and down and down. They fell into sin. Oh, one of the most heartbreaking passages really you can read in the Bible is in Hosea 6. I don't know whether you've ever taken it in when God is moving down through that chapter and He speaks of Israel and He says, and they, like men, have broken the covenant. Just like men, you see. Just like Adam failed God when He gave such a revelation. I'll make you a kingdom of priests, He says. I'll make you to be the head and not the tail. Be holy, because I'm holy. Let me live in your camp and walk in your camp without soiling my feet. Keep your camp clean. I'm going to walk in it. You've read all this, of course, in Leviticus chapter. I won't tell you the chapter. Read the book of Leviticus. It's all there. Read the book. It's better than reading a chapter. You get the whole background of it. I'm going to walk amongst them. Hallelujah. He had visions for His people that He would be able to walk amongst them. It would be like another paradise where He used to walk with Adam. This time a people reconciled to Him by blood. This time a people that was conscious that sin had entered, but glory better than Adam, who fell from innocency and never was holy. In that sense, he was an innocent man. He didn't know. But God's raised us into holiness, which is above innocency. Holiness is something which comes to a people that have been sinners and have been delivered from it. Adam never had. Amen. Holiness belongs to a people who have been corrupt and fallen and have been raised up and made righteous and pure. It's something greater than Adam ever knew. It's not Adamic perfection God wants us to walk in. It's in the glorious, victorious perfection of a man who's been sullied and sodden in his sin, can be washed clean and pure and made holy enough for God to come down and walk with him on the earth. Amen. Beloved, when you used to walk with those rotten, filthy companions, you know? and talk all the wretchedness and uncleanness and filth you could ever talk and think about, and all the silly fiddling things that people spend their time about, what Ernie says or something like that. What? This sort of thing. Beloved, God wants us to be in the glory of this, but you see, he could never let it go. In his heart, he cherished something, that he should have a people that would come to this great knowledge of what his heart wants. And for that, are prepared to go through hell, if necessary, and go through thick and thin, go through approval or approbation. It didn't matter to him. And it won't matter to them if they can only be what God wants them to be. Let's go down, shall we? We'll continue reading in this chapter. The word of the Lord, verse 5, comes to me. He says, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as with this potter? As this potter, saith the Lord, behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel. I haven't let you go. That's a glorious thing, isn't it? Still in the hand of God, though as yet they were not what he wanted them to be. Far from it now. He says, these things. And then he says in verse 11, now therefore go to speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord, behold, I frame evil against you and devise a device against you. Return ye now every one from his evil way, and make your ways and your doings good. And they said, there is no hope, but we will walk after our own devices. We will everyone do the imagination of his evil heart. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, ask ye now among the heathen, who hath heard such things? The virgin of Israel hath done a very horrible thing. Will a man leave the snow of Lebanon, which cometh from the rock of the field, or shall the cold flowing waters that come from another place be forsaken? Because my people have forgotten me. That's his cry. He who had said, I will never forget thee. I've engraven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continuously before me, he said. A mother can forget her sucking child. Terrible thing if she does it. But he said, I'll never forget thee. He says, my people have forgotten. You know, beloved, it had been a tremendous thing in God's heart when he'd been able to look down upon his people and see in them a remnant that he called virgin. Now, you know that this wonderful word, virgin, it's a name that is bestowed upon pure young maidens. What an honor it is. What an honor it is. I want to talk to you young ladies, but you young men can listen, because in this context in which I'm speaking, it's going to fit you too. The most glorious thing that a girl or a woman can be in the natural state before she enters into the holy bonds of matrimony is virgin. That's what God says. You know, I have to listen to all sorts of stories from all sorts of people, and I am a confidant, perhaps, more than any other, probably. I don't know. I don't want to make any boasts, but they seem to come from every set corner. And I get allowed to share in the deep things of people's experiences. And all the tragedy of the young woman that's given up this glorious thing because of the awful state of the age in which we're living. Amen. It's a wonderful thing when we, beloved, can retain this marvelous thing that God wanted a people that were in a virgin state exactly as He made them. That's the whole figure. He sent this man down to the potter's house, and there was the clay in the potter's hand. It was held on the wheel, and it was marred. And God says, we can't have it, not just a blemish on it. He didn't say it was shattered and broken. He said it was just marred. That's all. It wasn't according to the ideal in the potter's heart. It wasn't according to that which he had in his mind. So he said, let's start again. Let's have something that's perfect. Glory be to God. What a message. And then he goes back and he talks about virginity as originally made in God loving. That this is the thing that he has, and he's never going to let it go. And the great cry of his heart was this at this stage. He was talking to Judah. Now you will know that Judah was the remnant, as it were, in those days. You know there came a time in the history of Israel when through the foolishness of young King Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, the house of Israel had been split. And 10 tribes went off and became Israel, or Ephraim, as it's variously called. And just 2 tribes, Judah and Benjamin, they stayed and they became what was known as the Great Judah. And this was the remnant. They stuck, if you like, under David. They stuck unto that side. The others, all sorts of things came in. In Israel was bred Samaria, for instance. In came all kinds, when I mean Samaria, I mean the Samaritan thing that came wrong in their history. And all kinds of heathen worship was introduced. And God had said, Israel is joined to idols, he cries out in Hosea. Leave him alone. But he got his remnant. He got Judea. Hosea was a prophet to Judah. Leave them alone, he said. Don't have any alliance with them. Don't get near them. Keep clean. Keep apart. And then the tragedy is, because Isaiah was a prophet to Judah, and Jeremiah was a prophet more than to Judah, he became a prophet to the nations, because his message had to embrace all companies of men. And God was dealing through this great man who started off by being the rejected messenger, rather like a prophet of Jesus, that he was rejected right from the start, born in a stable, came in through a rejected manner into the world. More of that a little later, if we have time. And he's got his people. And Even they kept going wrong, they kept going wrong, they kept going wrong. He'd hoped that these would be his people, you see. And then when they began, he got another company within Judah. The virgin, he called them. The people that kept their first estate. And you know what happened? Even before the world was, God had had to deal with some of these angels that hadn't kept their first estate. They never kept their virginity. Virginity here not being related to sexual acts for one sex, but the whole great estate of being as God made you and wanted you to live. Pure, holy, separate from sinners, harmless, undefiled. You say, well, these are the words that are used about Jesus. Exactly. That's what he wanted. And so he says, when he gets to this point, he says, look, verse 13, ask among the heathen, who have heard such a thing? The virgin. Now, gone wrong. This company, the Virgin of Israel's done a very horrible thing. Tragedy. Go back a while. In the 14th chapter of Jeremiah. Oh, may the Lord open our hearts. Verse 17. Therefore thou shalt say this word unto them, let mine eyes run down with tears night and day. Let them not cease, for the virgin daughter of my people is broken with a very great breach, with a very grievous blow. This is why Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet. You see why his tears are to run? As the tears of God. That these people that had kept their estate as God wanted them to keep it for some while had lost their virginity. Weep for this, Jeremiah. Let this be the breaking of your heart. What a terrible thing. And so Jeremiah moves out in his prophetic vision, and this is what you read. I go forth into the field, verse 18. Behold, the slain with the sword. If I enter into the city, then behold them that are sick with famine. Yea, both the prophet and the priest go about into a land that they know not. Hast thou utterly rejected Judah? Hath thy soul loathed Zion? Now, the tragedy of people leaving their virgin state. What I mean by virgin state is this. That you came to a place in your life when you were convicted of your sin. And you know, it's a dreadful thing to be convicted of sin. I'm afraid I meet too many people who say, you know, I've never been convicted of sin, they say. They don't know what you talk about it, but when you mean it. And so, you see, they've never repented of it because they've never been convicted of it. You can only repent of what you've been convicted of. What you're absolutely convinced and convicted as standing before the judgment bar of God, and you've been convicted for it. And you've nice big realized because you've been convicted, you've got to go to the cells or to the gallows. Only, of course, they don't do that now in England. They take you inside and treat you as not too bad a gentleman, and you can go out again. Even if you're a schizophrenic murderer, apparently, if the psychiatrist says so. We're being ruled by psychiatrists. We're not being ruled by justice. We're being ruled by tricks of people's imaginations. And what do you expect? Of course you find they're going to murder again. Because they don't understand human beings, though they puff up mightily as though they do, and set themselves up to do it. They don't know. And they know they don't. But they can't lower their pride to admit it. And the whole terrible state is here. But when you're convicted of a thing, that's the time when you come to repentance. I knew an old elder way back in those early days up in Bradford where God mightily moved among us. Sometimes on a Sunday night he used to come to me after I'd preached, bless his holy name, he used to say, "Plenty of salt on the sacrifice tonight, brother. The salt was on the sacrifice tonight." For a start, I had to wonder what he was... Then I found out he was meaning I'd preach repentance. That people should repent of their sin. And that's why you've got all the problems after you say you're baptized in the Spirit. You've never been convicted of sin. Somehow a bridge has been built over the gulf. It's never been bottomed. And you've managed to come over on some trick of preaching or something. I don't know how it happens. But I testify to you, beloved, as though it's the last word I shall ever say on earth. And I can testify after decades of dealing with men and women, God knows, it may be, I shall never be able to preach to you again. And I'll leave this on record. I find invariably it's because they've never been brought to repentance. That's what happens. And there you are laboring to bring them to repentance for something they ought to have been brought to repentance about 10 years ago. And then they're needing a series of people who are almost like father confessors to dig out what they did when they were 3 or 4 or 10 or something like that. When, if you come to Jesus properly, and glory be to his name, if you'd have come under this great convicting power of the Spirit and you'd been prepared to suffer the extreme penalty of death at the cross, and you'd have died to your sin and died to your former life and died to yourself, you'd have come up virgin, pure. Glory be to the name of the Lord. Too much easy forgiveness being preached. Cause God's got a heart of compassion. But what a foolish surgeon he would be, who, knowing that you had to have a cancer dug out, scratched the surface of your skin. Would he have any skill? Would he be counted? You say, "Oh, he was loving and gentle, and I've got no big gashes." Hallelujah. There is that, beloved, which draws a man or a woman unto God. Where he longs, he doesn't know what he's longing for. But the Spirit answers the cry of his heart. And God comes and he'll make a man virgin. Clear and pure unto God. Holy and righteous. Amen. And God will put his arms right around you, my virgin. Hallelujah. By a miracle of grace, he's brought you to virginity. As he wants you to be. Fill you with his glorious Spirit. Put you into his body. Hallelujah. Oh, that you should be there with the company of the elect. In the glory of this marvelous virginity with God. That's what he wants, beloved. And you know what the tragedy is? God lays it fairly and squarely at the door of it. In this, look, come back with me to this 14th chapter. Let's see where the root of the trouble is. In this, it says in verse 13, "I said, Ah, Lord God, behold, the prophets say unto them, You shall not see the sword, neither shall ye have famine. I will give you assured peace in this place." Can't you hear it? False prophecy. That was the right reason for it. The gifts operating falsely. There it is, written in the book. False prophesying. God save us. Then said the Lord unto me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I sent them not, neither have I commanded them, neither spake unto them. They prophesy unto you a false vision and divination and a thing of naught and the deceit of their heart. That's what God said. And what was the result? They lay dead, defiled, told, oh, God won't do this, God won't do that. God loves you, you see? That's what they've done. That's what the book says. Am I right or wrong? It isn't that I have to be right particularly. It's that I must allow the book to be right. And what God says is true. Hallelujah. It doesn't matter where you go, you'll find this same thing in the book. Turn on with me. Shall we go to the Lamentations? You remember that God said that this man was to weep for the virgin. And you will remember when you come to this great book of Lamentations. Oh, what a tremendous thing. Look at verse 3 of chapter 1. Judah has gone into captivity. Because of affliction, because of great servitude, she dwelleth among the heathen, she findeth no rest. All her persecutors overtook her between the straits. That means the narrows, the ways of Zion do mourn, because none come to the solemn feast. All her gates are desolate, her priests sigh, her virgins are afflicted, she's in bitterness. And he's sitting down now, not just praying for Jerusalem, but praying for the Virgin, the Zion, the great, what should have been the stronghold of King David's power. He's weeping for her. Of course it includes Jerusalem. Of course it includes Judah. Of course it includes God's people. But this is the tremendous and terrible truth. Come, see if there is any sorrow like unto my sorrow, says Jeremiah, as a man on earth is given the sacred office of weeping the tears of God from a broken heart because his people have sold themselves out to sin. But we've got prophets, we have prophecy in our meetings, we have this, we have that. They're lying, says God. Listen, beloved, take it with you to your heart. Any man, any woman, be he preacher, be she preacher, or be they prophets, or whatever thing they speak, if they don't speak to you in the line of God's absolute holiness and spotless purity, if the exhortation isn't for you to hate even the very garment spotted by the flesh, leave alone, go into it, or flirt around with it and get as near to it as you can, as long as you don't fall into it, and God's very pleased. After all, Jesus went to a wedding feast and turned water into wine for a start, and all the claptrap that comes out as being the word of God, you forsake it all. And if you'll damn your soul, God is holy. You and I have got to be that. And we can be that. Blessed be the man or the woman that feels the stirrings in their own heart and comes up and says, Lord, I want to be all you want me to be. Amen. Any fool can be anything other than God wants them to be, but only a man who's wise and moves through all the miasma and the morass and the mire of men's minds will get through into that place of amazing grace with God that he'll set them down there as he wants them to be. Virgin. Glory be to God. Look, read with me again. Let your heart devour the truth. Ye who seek the truth, ye who want this above everything else, and even life itself. Here it is. Look at verse 10. The elders of the daughter of Zion sit upon the ground. They keep silence. They've cast up dust upon their heads. Chapter 2 of Lamentations, verse 10. They've girded themselves with sackcloth. The virgins of Jerusalem hang down their heads to the ground. Mine eyes do fail with tears. My bowels are troubled. My liver is poured upon the earth. I don't know whether you like that. We get lots of people, they're so sort of delicate and so cultured, they can't stand the word bowels in the Bible. They have to change it to heart. How about this one then? My liver's poured out. What do they think of that? They tell me if you get amoebic dysentery, that's what it does in the end. You'll bleed to death from your liver. That's what they tell me. I only know because I caught it, but then God healed it. And that's marvelous. You beware if you go to foreign countries. That's one of the risks you have to wear. But then if the Lord's good to you, it doesn't matter, does it? And it says, my liver is poured upon the earth for the destruction of the daughter of my people, because the children and the sucklings swoon in the streets of the city. They say to their mothers, where's the corn and the wine? You see, I think they talked about corn, wine, oil, all these things. Where is it, they say? We're God's people. Where is it? When they swoon as the wounded in the streets of the city, when their soul was poured out into their mother's bosom. What thing shall I take to witness for thee? What thing shall I liken to the old daughter of Jerusalem? What shall I equal to thee, that I may comfort thee, O virgin daughter of Zion? For thy breach is great like the sea. Who can heal thee? Well, who were the men that ought to have healed them? They're named. Here they are. Thy prophets. They seem vain and foolish things for thee. They've not discovered thine iniquity to turn away thy captivity, but have seen to thee false burdens and causes of banishment. They said, oh no, it's not sin, it's some devil. It's this and it's that and the other and something else, false causes. Not that there aren't real devils, but let me testify to you, my brother, my sister, I must be honest before God. I've discovered that no devil can come and operate in any human being. He's got no ground for operation. None. And when the ground of his operation is cleared away, by the cross, the devil won't last long. Where did Jesus defeat the devils? On the cross. That's right. Sometimes when I'm talking to people, I use this story. Some of you in this room, I've used the illustration too. You heard me say it. It's all right. I'm not pointing at you. You'll probably find there might be another 40 in the building as well, beside you, who's heard it. All right. I said to them, here, we're sitting in this room, my dear, or brother, or whatever it is. And supposing there was an open sewer running through this room. What would you expect to find here? Oh, smell, you see, or something like that. I say, yeah, what else? Well, disease germs, yeah. Well, a lot of muck, yeah. Filthiness, yeah, you'd find filthiness, yeah. And then at last, some would say, well, rats. I say, yeah, that's right. But supposing I came here, You came in here and you saw me setting out rat traps to catch the rats. You say, what are you doing? I said, well, I'm trying to catch the rats. I want to get rid of the rats. You see, you... Say, Dan, get rid of the sewer. You get rid of the rats. And the demons are the rats. Get rid of the sewer and the rats won't hang about long. You still may need some help, sort of final clearance, or something like that. That's the tragedy. When a man harbors sin to his heart, when a woman continues in it, he or she lays himself open to the intrusion of demonic powers. Beware of those that find false causes. They don't discover your iniquity, they discover it's a devil. They haven't got enough sense to see that devils and sin go together. As I say, a man may need final clearance of it. Now, he may need. God said, Jesus said you to cast out devils in my name. That's absolutely right. Glory be to the name of the Lord whenever a man or a woman will come to their sin and their folly. And the glory of this deliverance is sure. It's sure. I testify to you in Jesus' name. Harbor your sin. You'll drive away the devil, but he'll come back. Sin is the natural habitat of demons. And when a man is prepared to come to virginity, hallelujah, oh glory, when he's prepared to go down before he gets up. But God's down this time and God's up. Amen. And you go down into the depth of self and of sin and get the whole of that life buried and gone. You'll be all right, lovey. You'll be all right. Glory be to God. And God will set you free and break the bonds and heal you. Hallelujah. That's what he'll do. I testify that to you in the name of Jesus. Whoever you are, here then we're moving on the ground of truth. It's all the same. These men, they don't tell us the truth. They don't preach the truth. They don't prophesy the truth. They prophesy out of their own hearts. That's what the book says. Thank God there are the true prophets. Thank God there is the real ministry. Thank God there are those who'd rather see everybody die than compromise God. Thank God they've got tender hearts. Thank God they're more concerned about you living in holiness of life than they are about you being happy. God would rather have you right than happy. If you get right, you'll soon get filled with joy. They go together. You've only got to get right, but see, this is all, let's come together and be happy. Oh, hallelujah. There's no happiness like the happiness of a heart that's clear with God. That goes soaring away up there. It lives in the clear with the Lord. Amen and amen. Oh, to be virgin. Are you virgin, beloved? Are you virgin? Have you gone and prostituted your spiritual life out to this and that and the other? Have you gone and let slip this thing that God's done for you? Here's news for you tonight. God will make you virgin. God will make you absolutely spotless and clean. Oh, I just can't tell you. Nobody knows unless they've experienced it. Nobody can describe it. Look how poverty-stricken the very Bible itself is to tell us of these things. And it's God's word. Oh, the soaring away into light. Oh, the wonder and the glory of his presence. Oh, the communion with God. Oh, the entering in and the knowing and moving there where everything is clear. When the Lord does this thing, now the tragedy of ancient Israel, beloved, as we've marked their steps, wished we could have done it more fully than ever. Well, we've got to be out of this building at a certain time, and I've committed myself to dear brother there that I won't hang on to the last minute tonight. So we'll move on. These people, just that handful, and then at the last, it seems you get men. They're not always right. They're not always right. I don't mean to say that they mean to be wrong, but you've got them the way through the history, the testimony of God. Bless God, he's always found some. Amen. Just when God knew he'd got to wipe out that old creation, he said, found more. Righteous. The righteous law. The ark. Salvation. You see? He's got an Elijah. Though he wafts a cry out to God, he says, they've done this, they've done that. He says, and I, even I only, and left the one virgin soul he thought he was. Cheer up, Elijah, I've got another 7,000. Amen. Oh, glory. But you see, one man, Noah. Oh, Elijah. And here you've got it in Isaiah 2. You can read through Isaiah and you've got Jeremiah. One man, just one lone man sitting down. The elders had fallen. The elders had lost their purity. The prophets had gone. The priests had sold their heritage. And the priests were the people that handled the book in that day. You know, they were the teaching priests. You got them. But bless God, you've got them. God's always had them. Daniel was just such a man, you remember, when he got carried away in his captivity. He landed there in Babylon, and there he was one of the virgins. Glory, he wasn't going to defile his soul with a portion of the king's meat. He knew that had been offered to idols. He wasn't going to have anything to do with it. Bless him. He never had the revelation that you and I have. He never knew Jesus as we know him now. But here's a man. He says, I won't. I'll die. And you might have thought he was alone, but he'd got some three Hebrew brethren there. You know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they weren't going to bow to anything or anybody. They were in the fire for it. But glory be to God, they came out without a smell of fire on them. This is the way the people of God, he's always had them. I don't know whether he's got any here in Beckenham. Or wherever you come from. I want to think so. I want to believe that there's a people on the earth that say, I'll have nothing to do with it at all. I want to be God's and God's alone. But let's move on once more, shall we, to Amos, one of these other so-called minor prophets. I don't know why they're called minor prophets, if it's because they wrote only little books. As compared with the people that wrote long books, then I suppose it's a minor work as compared with a major work, or whether it's because, like Jeremiah and Hosea, they always seemed to be in the realm of tears, and they were writing a pathetique. I don't know whether it's that, because the messages they brought weren't minor. Don't you think that just because Amos didn't write a book as long as Isaiah, or didn't preach as long as that chap North, he was a minor fellow. You see that? And we come to Amos. Amos was a tremendous fellow. And he's very pleased to tell you that he's not a prophet, nor the son of a prophet, he said. God, I'm just an ordinary farmer. He didn't put it in those words. Hallelujah. He hadn't come from the schools of the prophets. Keep that in mind. He hadn't been trained by these other men. God knows how to begin again, doesn't he? He knows where to start. Praise God. He said, I'm not a prophet, not the son of a prophet, but God came on him. Now you listen to him. I'm reading in chapter 5. It's a sad note he has to strike in company with desolated Jeremiah, who represented broken-hearted God on the earth. Full of tears, you can hear it in his voice. Hear ye this word which I take up against you, even a lamentation, O house of Israel. The virgin of Israel is fallen. She shall no more rise. Yeah. Is it the same story as Moses had to cry out there in Genesis 6 when he said, my spirit shall no longer strive with man? And the flood came. God found one man. No. 100 years of laboring in the face of everything to build the ark whereby one seed of righteousness was saved in the earth. God's always done it. Bless him. One Daniel there, 3 other brethren with him. Starvation or flames. No devils, no idols. No seeking the king's favor, no wanting prosperity in the world. Nothing of that. Men of God that are going to go through. The virgin of Israel, she's forsaken upon her land. There's none to raise her up. Verse 4, the Lord says to the house of Israel, seeking me, and ye shall live. But seek not Bethel, nor enter into Gilgal. Pass not to Beersheba. And away he goes. People seeking Bethel, you know, the house of God. This is our great beginnings. This is where Jacob had the vision. And people all take up with places. People got visions. And I don't know what. And God said, don't seek that. Hallelujah. Gilgal, you know what happened to Gilgal. Well, this is the place where we landed, where we got in the promised land. It's all yours. Believe, believe. God started at the house of God. He brought us over Jordan. Don't take any notes of this. It's everything. Gilgal, you know, place of... Do you know what took place at Gilgal? That they had the school of the prophets there. You knew that, didn't you? If not, you keep reading. I won't tell you where. Just read the Bible. Just keep reading the Bible. School of the prophets. Samuel used to pass over to Gilgal. A school of the prophets. Don't go there, he said. Don't go there. Don't get schooled in that. Seek ye me. And live. Seek me. Seek the Lord, verse 6, he shall live, lest he break out like fire in the house of Joseph. Devour it. There be none to quench it in Bethel. And so he goes on. These are the ways he spoke to the people of that covenant. These are the ways he spoke to his people of old. She'd fallen. And soon the word of God ceased among them. You know, 400 years between Malachi and the New Testament. virginity had gone. What a dreadful thing. And yet, oh, bless God, I don't know how he did it. But he preserved unto himself a people. And so you get blessed Isaiah singing out before Jeremiah could weep his wailing lamentation. He sings out, "A virgin shall conceive, and shall bring forth a son." It's the virgin who conceives, you notice. "A virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son." Hallelujah. Oh, glory. Call him Emmanuel. God with us. Amen. You know the story. And so it came that dark night when the angels came and they said it all. You know the blessed story too, that 9 months beforehand an angel had come into the virgin. Listen, beloved, God starts with virginity. You want the great Christ to be brought forth? Virginity. You want the Christ brought forth in your area? You want the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the wonderful Counselor, Prince of Peace? You want him to be manifest there? You want him to walk in the church, walk in your lanes and streets? You want him to go into your houses? You want that? Virgin. Amen. That's where he comes. It's the virgin. The virgin can conceive any word from God. Virgin, say, so that we're not needing preachers to keep exhorting us not to be unbelievers. Bless God. A simple virgin said, "Be it unto me according to thy word." Oh, hallelujah. That's the virgin state God wanted. That was what was in the heart of Daniel. So I'm not going to defile myself with a portion of him. You just give me pulse. He said, "I'll be better than that. Better than that." He was fairer and fatter. And I don't know what, you know, what you women like this, but he was. He was marvelous. He knew. He moved in virginity. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Are you virgin? You virgin? Oh God, wouldn't you like to return to it if you're not? Wouldn't you like God to make you pure and holy? Wouldn't you like that glorious word that we read there in our precious New Testament that he said he's able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the throne of his glory with exceeding joy? This great, wise, holy God, wouldn't you like to be kept? Wouldn't you like that word that's used in the New Testament that talks about preserving you? Oh, hallelujah. Keeping you as you were. Wouldn't you like it? Doesn't your heart reach out for that? Don't you see what God has promised? We keep making Jesus Christ a good Samaritan. He's always finding us left for dead somewhere. We've been robbed and, I don't know, beaten, and we want oil poured in and wine. We want sitting up on some ass. And that's right. It's true. I'm telling you the story. That's not the ideal Christian life. That's not the picture in the heart of God. If you want to see the real picture in the heart of God, read from Acts 2 onwards. A virgin church. People afraid to come near them, to join them. Burning with the fire of God. They had to be brought in by the power of God, or else they couldn't come. Hallelujah. When Ananias and Sapphira came in, and they said this, that, and the other, and Peter looked at him and he said, "Why is Satan so draw hard? Drop down dead." Whew, what a church. What a church, beloved. Beloved, we've got to come here to this place with God. God's able to make you virgin. Listen, you're still in the Father's hand. Use him. You turned aside from that. You let sin come in. Have you? Desolations inside. Where there was praise, there's a wail. Where there was joy, misery. Where there was sweetness, bitterness. Where there was tenderness, hardness. Where it was heaven, at the worst it's hell, at the best it's the earth. Oh, beloved, I am there. Virgin. Let's see what the virgin does, shall we? Let's go to Isaiah. Oh, you know what happened. This was in the days of Isaiah. And the great Hezekiah was on the throne. You know, one of the greatest kings. And all sorts of things had taken place. He'd gone through, he'd purged out this and that. He'd moved as the hammer of God against idols, and I don't know what. He'd come. And then, in chapter 37 of Isaiah, the king of Assyria comes up. And he starts to wage war against Jerusalem. And all sorts of things are there. They've got tremendous armies. They've got wonderful power. They've got the thrill of success. They've beaten this king. They've knocked that nation to pieces. They've taken captives and spoils. They were going on the crest of the wave. Till they come up to Jerusalem, you see. They think, well, we'll soon have this. And they, all sorts of things. You must read this chapter, this book of Isaiah. And when you come here, you find that they blaspheme God. They send a letter to Hezekiah. And in verse 14, let's take the story up there. Isaiah 37. Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah goes up to the house of the Lord. He didn't even go to the prophet Isaiah's house. Have you got a word of God from me, Isaiah? From me, Isaiah. People ring me up like they say, have you got a word of God for me? I say, is it for you? Yeah. Well, why should he give it to me then, if it's for you? That's nearly idolatry. Idolizing a gift. Not so sure it isn't quite. I've had to reproach several along that line. He goes up to the house of God. Amen. And he spreads it out for the Lord. Lord, read this. God doesn't mind reading anything you spread before him. If you'll read what he spreads before you, you start at Genesis verse 1. He spreads it out before the Lord. And he prays unto the Lord, saying, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, that dwellest between the cherubim, thou art the God, even thou alone of all the kingdoms of the earth. that hast made heaven and earth. Incline thine ear, O Lord, and hear. Open thine eyes, O Lord, and see, and hear all the words of Sennacherib, which has sent to reproach the living God. Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste all the nations and their countries, and have cast their gods into the fire. For they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they have destroyed them. Now therefore, O Lord our God, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord, even thou only. What did you hear in that prayer? What did you hear? I heard the echoes of another prayer. Acts of the Apostles. Keep your finger in there, we're coming back. We haven't finished with that chapter. Acts of the Apostles. I heard the echoes of another prayer, a grander prayer that the church prays. Here it is in the fourth chapter of Acts. And in verse 23 of chapter 4, it says, being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus. So he goes on. Not, O God, that dwellest between the cherubims. Not now. Not now. We got the real place here. Not some place called the house of the Lord, but their company. It's men and women. Here they are. They weren't in any building called a church. Their company. Where's their company? What a company. What a blessed thing that in that early church old Peter didn't have to say, I only have left. They went back to the company of the glory, the virgin church. Got down before God. Blessed be God. You know what happened. Let's go back into Isaiah 37. Then Isaiah, the son of Amos, sent unto Hezekiah, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, whereas thou hast prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, this is the word which the Lord hath spoken concerning him. The virgin Virgins. The virgin, the daughter of Zion, hath despised thee, laughed thee to scorn. The daughter of Jerusalem hath shaken her head at thee. You see, the king of Assyria had come up and he said,
And she went...
Because she hadn't sinned, she didn't sink into unbelief and defeat. Invincible. Unshakable. Beyond their power. Cheeky thing.
So they said, well, we'll come back.
They never did. Oh, the defeat in the lives of men and women. Seems that any little thing doesn't. Up comes something. New idea, a new picture. New kind of pursuit. They've never been virgin, surely, O God. They've never known me. They can't have done. The virgin. Can't you shake your head and say no? Blessed be the name of the Lord. The virgin shall conceive and bring forth son. You know it all, don't you? God goes right down the line of virginity. All the way through. I see a virgin church. I move into the book of the Revelation. Bless God. Thank you, Lord, you've held the vision. Thank you, Lord, you've put it in a book. Thank you, Lord, it shall never pass away. Thank you, Lord, the blood has availed. He's brought it forth through Jesus Christ, this glorious church. I turn then on into the book of the Revelation, and I get to the 14th chapter. I know that you'll trace it through yourself as God wants you to through on other occasions. And in this 14th chapter, here's this revelator, this virgin John, who'd fallen in love with Jesus and had never, never forsaken it. You know that, don't you? He'd fallen in love with Jesus. Blessed be his name he had. You'll have to find out in all the details how it shone so clearly in the life of that blessed apostle. And in this chapter it says, I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion, with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. See, it's Zion again. And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of great thunder, and I heard the voice of harpers, harping with their harps. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne, and before the four living creatures, and the elders, and no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. And they follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruit unto God, unto the Lamb, and in their mouth was found no guile. For they are without fault before the throne of God. They've had many castigations against them on the earth. They've had many fault finders with them. You set too harsh standards. Well, I know all the rest of it. I've been through it. People hate you to set the high standard. They don't want that. Before God, they were without fault. Virgins. I don't know what you think about Bible numbers. I don't want to go into that now. What I want you to see, beloved, that there are those who God finds faultless. Virgins. They've not defiled themselves with women. What does it mean by that? Well, you've got ever so many women mentioned in this very book. You've got Jezebel mentioned. You've got the scarlet woman that rides on the seven-headed beast. They've had nothing to do with these things. The seductive wiles of world systems called churches and so on had kept themselves clear to God. Yeah. They've not traded their holiness for this or that or the other. Kept pure before the Lamb. And that's the only thing that matters, beloved. That before the Lamb of God, now as he looks upon you, of course it's by his grace, of course it's through the power of the blood, of course it's through the blessed fullness of the Holy Ghost, of course it's all of God and nothing of self. That's the glory of it. It's because you've insisted that there's nothing of self. It's because you've gone that way. It's because you've abandoned to God. It's because you've believed and believed when the power's been strong against you and the temptations have been almost overwhelming. It's because you've not traded with this or defiled yourself with that and the other. Hallelujah, it's because of that that you're virgin. Praise God. Lest anyone should have mistaken, though I can hardly think you can have done, as we've gone through this hour or so together, when God talks about virgin, whether you're in a married state or an unmarried state in the flesh, it's not the point. Whether you're male or female, it's what you're married to in here, whom you're joined to in here, whether there's ever come a substitute for Jesus, an idol of the soul, whether you followed the wileful ways of this thing or that or the other. Virgin. Lord. Yeah. I don't know whether you're all in the state of virginity. What I want to say to you is this. If I may use the incomparable words of Wesley here. Ye who have sold for naught your heritage above, receive it back. Unbought. The gift of Jesus' love. Hallelujah. You can come, my brother. My sister, you may have defiled yourself. You may have gotten into this and that and the other. Come, let him restore you to virginity. Let that first great love well up in your heart so that you love him more than your holiness, and you love him more than your gifts, and you love him more than your church, and you love him more than yourself. And you love him more than sin, and you love him more than accolades or rewards or positions, whether men call you this or that or the other. And you're not like Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence. You must be in the lead. You must be recognized as this, that, or that. Oh, when Jesus is there, when he's filling your life, come on, beloved, leave the rest. You can be clear that there's power in the cross. There's glory in that name, but not in your shame. Leave it. Leave it. The blood will purge you whiter than perhaps you've ever dreamed you could be. Hallelujah. It's by the standards of the God of heaven who took the blood of man. It's by the standards of uttermost love and purity coming into humanity, bearing it nobly, disdaining all sin, dying always to self long before he hung on the cross. It's that that gave the cross its power. Hallelujah. To purge you from everything, cleanse you. Some of you perhaps have never known this inward state of virginity. Always a sullying thing. Always something you have to grapple with. Some insidious power, some fleshy thing. Something of the world, some attraction, some that binds you. You're an addict. You can't let it go, though perhaps you've never put a cigarette between your mouth or tasted alcohol. They are comparatively easy things to get rid of. But the secret things around which the soul winds its arms and loves it in its bed and in its chair and in its office and in its workshop and out in the world or anywhere. Oh, glory. There came a time when God had it trumpeted out from heaven through the lips of a mighty man of God who said, "You are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus in the bowels of holiness, in the heart of perfection, in the glory of love." That's it. It's warm. Oh, he loves you. He loves you. He loves you. Will you come? Will you let God deal with you? Are you ready to let God do everything? Come and join the virgins. No, you don't join them as signing a church register. You don't join them as by some fixity of will. But God does it all. Oh, because you believe him. Are you ready to do business with God? Are you ready? Burn, fire of God. Oh, hallelujah. Are you ready? Let's pray.